Saints, good evening. It's a pleasure to be here again tonight. Always a pleasure to stand before His people and do so with fear and trembling. It's an awesome responsibility to stand before anyone in the name of the Lord instead of angels, but especially before His people. As I said before, The topic was given to me immediately. And that topic was 3 days' journey. To come 3 days' journey out of Babylon. And the examples that were given that came to me of the 3 days' journey were the 3 days' journey that the Nephites took out of Jerusalem and the 3 days' journey that the Israelites came out of Egypt. Also, more recently, the 3 days' journey. Now, 3 days' journey for us is not going to be a place. It's going to be a plane. We're not going to go to a different place. We're going to go to a different plane, a plane of spiritual life. And that is what was given to me that is so, it's so important to make the effort to come up higher. And so that 3 days' journey is not a place that we're going to go. It's a higher plane. It's going to be achieved by what was given to me was a 3-day fast. Now, I know the power of fasting. What I have experienced in that 3-day fast that we called was called Over Beth, I've shared this testimony before. I was at work. I had planned to be here for the administration after 3 days fast. But work, I had work requirements, work that had to be done. And I had to get it done. There were not time constraints. It's just a matter of getting the work done. And I was late. I was behind schedule. Did everything I could to finish. And when I was finally finished, by the time I got here, the service was over. I was spent. I was exhausted. On the way here, my body cried out, "Take me home, lay me down. Give me rest." But I wanted to be here. My heart was here. So I came here exhausted. The service was already complete. I parked the car. I opened the door. I set my foot on the ground. And I noticed the difference. I thought, well, this is a blessing. I'm glad. By the time I walked through the doors, I was no longer exhausted. I was no longer even tired. There was power that was released here that night because the saints had come together in prayer and fasting. Last Sunday, Brother Harry Williams stood here and occupied. And he started out with the 17th chapter of Alma. And I'm not sure that he knew the background of that chapter. I know a little bit more about it because I've studied it. It was pointed out to me by the Spirit. Pay attention. And so, let me embellish on that. I'm not going to read it again, but let me tell you something about the background of that chapter. Now, what it says is that if you keep the commandments of God, you will prosper in the land. But the 17th chapter says it in a way that is different. You won't find it anywhere else in the Book of Mormon. 17th chapter starts out with Alma speaking to his son Helaman. He said it, and then he recorded it. He wrote it down. And he said, "My son, I swear unto you, if you will keep the commandments of God, you will prosper in the land." You won't find it anywhere else in the Book of Mormon. You will not find people, even the prophets of God, speaking with an oath. And here is Alma speaking with an oath. We're warned by James in the book of James not to use oaths because we can back ourselves into a corner in which we cannot get out of. He said, make your communication yea, yea, and nay, nay. Your yes is yes. When you say yes, you mean yes. When you say no, you mean no. Make your word your bond. But here's a prophet of God speaking with an oath. That's the strongest language that is possible for man to use on earth in the language of men. The language is heaven, I don't know. I know very little about it, except that it's pure language. But in the language of men, there is not a stronger way to speak. And so he is speaking in the strongest language available to man on earth. And he starts out saying, my son, I swear unto you, speaking with an oath, I swear unto you, if you will keep the commandments of God, you will prosper in the land. Now, I'm just going to keep repeating myself here, the 3 days journey, because that's what this is all about. That 3 days journey, that 3 days fast. I don't want to lose track of that because that's a subject matter here tonight. When we take what's vital out of Scripture and we put it within us, what's that called? There's a word for it. When we take that which is vital, this is vital. This is vital. We have to know it. When we take that which is vital and put it within us, put it within our minds, put it within our hearts, what do we call it? What do we call taking something that's vital and putting it within us? It's called vitality. And what is vitality? It is motion, it's strength, it's animation, it's capacity. Capacity to deal with life. It changes us from victims into victors. We begin to come against strongholds victoriously. We come up off the floor along with doormats. We have power in our lives, the power of God to deal with the things that are in our lives. We are no longer crushed by life. Life is not something that happens to us. That's where many people are. Life is something that just happens to them. Whatever happens, they just have to deal with it. We're given that which is vital. We put it in our lives and it becomes vitality. Strength. Life. To deal with a life from a position of child of the living God with His name, His power, His promise, His love. All the promises of God given to us to overcome everything that exalts itself against the throne of God and against the everlasting name of Jesus Christ. When we have this that is vital in our lives, we have vitality. If, that is what I call a little big word. It's a tiny little word, but it has eternal and infinite implications. If. When I was in college, I was at Graceland. My roommate, over winter term, did a term paper on George Armstrong Custer and the Battle of the Little Bighorn. And he probably read at least a dozen books over winter term, over those 4 weeks. He read and read and read so that he would know exactly what happened there. And I know what happened there because he couldn't type and I could, so I typed his report. So by virtue of typing it, I read it. And so I'm well familiar with what happened at the Battle of the Little Bighorn. Custer was overconfident in his forces. He was overconfident in his capacity and his capabilities. Something else that was wrong with what he did, he violated a cardinal rule of combat. You never, never violate this rule if you want to survive. He underestimated his opponent. And it cost him dearly, it cost his men dearly, it cost him everything. So now, where are we? We're not at the Battle of the Little Bighorn. We're at the Battle of the Little Big Word. If. That's where we're at. That's our battle. The Battle of the Little Big Word. If. Where we are now is in the very threshold of God preparing Zion and what's happening, what's going to happen. God is going to take away from Babylon all the amenities. They're all going to go. I have the witness of the Spirit. I have the witness of others who have said the same thing. This morning in priesthood, prayer service, it was made known to us once again. Same thing. Same thing. That we're on the threshold of Babylon falling. So now we are at a place where we have to deal with that little big word, if. What are we, how's our response going to be? Could we come together to bring forth Zion? Could we have done it in the past? Well, no, there's no way we could have done that, right? That's not the truth. The truth is we could have. We haven't done it. There's three or four things why we haven't done it. First of all, that word, that S word. We're not willing to deal with that S word. Sacrifice. Another reason is that so many efforts and so many times people have come together trying to be one, trying to make this Zion happen, and have failed time after time after time. So now we sit and wait. What needs to happen is that we need to win the battle of the little big word within us, within each one of us. We need to grow. Saints, how do you know you're growing? What's one of the great hallmarks of growth? Mistakes. The way it's worded in covenant language in the Doctrine and Covenants, it is the trial of your faith. That's the learning curve. First comes the trial of your faith, then come the blessings. First comes the learning curve. You've got to figure out how things work. And the first thing that was given to me when I understood this was somebody learning to skate. First of all, you've got to fall on your face. You've got to skin your knees. You have to become real good friends with the floor. When you finally get the muscle memory of how things work, get your balance while you're standing on wheels, then You begin to have fun skating. Then come the blessings, and that's where we're at. Learning how these things work. If we're not making mistakes, we're not growing. Because we're making mistakes does not mean we're growing. But we will not grow without making mistakes. If we're not making mistakes, we're not growing. So we're going to have to learn to step out of our comfort zone. Because it's easy to fall into that comfort zone where life is comfortable. We're going to have to step out of that, saints. What's coming at us is it's a train, and it's going to be a train wreck. Where do we begin? How do we get started? What is coming to me again and again is that 3 days journey. Take that 3 days fast. And the way I have a picture in my mind is that we would begin on a Wednesday night. This is how I have a picture in my mind. That's not carved in stone. It's just how I see it happening. And dedicate that hour to prayer and supplication over this coming fast. Fast those 3 days and come together as many and as often as possible. And an example would believe the church open or have most of us know the accommodation of the door and just come as you can and pray and make it very informal. You can't do it here at church. Come together in your homes. Wherever two or three are gathered together. Come 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, 2 hours. However much time we can dedicate to praying together in the middle of this fast. And then Sunday morning, allow the Spirit to move. Whatever the man in charge is directed to do. I see it, the way I see it is that allow that entire Sunday morning. Allow that. Allow the Spirit to direct how this is going to happen, what He wants done. People need to be administered to. Come and be administered to. Do people need to confess? Do they need to be right with people? Make that happen. Whatever they need, whatever needs to happen here at the congregation so that we can be made one in the middle of this fast. One of the things that I believe is going to happen because of what has happened in the past and because of the nature of God and because of the gifts that are in the church is that when we make this effort and we come forward to make this effort, that we will experience the gift of prophecy and we will be given the next step. We've taken the first step, Lord, and He will give us the next step. In September 2017, something really amazing happened. I came home from work, and Denise was watching a special on TV, just at the very end of it. And I got home, and she said, "You need to see this." And so we waited an hour for it to start over again. We sat and watched, and it was about the great sign in heaven. You find it in Revelation 12. The woman giving birth to the kingdom. He talks about it in Revelation 12. The woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. That actually happened. It had never happened before in the history of man. NASA had taken it all the way back. Gone back 6,000 years, 12,000, as far as back as they were able to go. Had never happened before, but it happened on September 2017. Virgo the Virgin, the woman, gave birth that was Jupiter, gave birth to the man-child. That was a great sign. That was given in 2017. That'll be a year and a half ago. Saints, we're past time. The sign's been given. Didn't come with any fanfare. Didn't come with any parades. Didn't come with any fireworks. Just like the child in the manger didn't come with any fanfare. Only the people who were watching. I didn't catch it. It was made known to me because somebody else was watching. But it's taken place, saints. The great sign has been given. And we're out of time. Do you know the nature of God? Are you familiar with the nature of God? We do not worship a God who does not lie. We do not worship a God who does not lie. We worship a God who cannot lie. We will be able to flap our arms and fly, and not just fly, but fly away to the moon. The months, the years, the decades that it takes to get to the moon, and come back, survive without food, water, and air, and survive in the solar wind, survive the 300 degrees plus in the sunlight and minus 200 in the shade, and survive that and come back the years, months, decades that it takes to come back, survive and live to tell the tale before God can lie. God cannot lie. He is a God of truth. So it's not a matter of him making up his mind not to lie, or he's made a decision so we're in the past not to lie. God cannot lie. That's the basis of hope. That's the basis of our hope. When he says something, we can count on it. Section 81.3b makes it very clear. When you do what I say, I'm bound by my word. We don't bind God. Puny little man cannot bind God. But God has bound himself to his word. That when we do what he says, he will fulfill the promises that he's given to us. And he has given us many great and precious promises. What is this thing, hope? Do you know what hope is? If we were to write down what hope is and look at the exchange of what we've written down, there would not be one answer. Here's what hope is. We know exactly what hope is, and we've written it down, and all the answers would agree, because the word hope has been so mangled in our society today, in our language. It has become meaningless. The word hope is very synonymous to a pipe dream, to a wish. I sure hope the Chiefs win today. I sure hope it doesn't rain. I sure hope I win the lottery. There's nothing concrete about hope, about the word hope as it exists in our lexicon today. But in Scripture, it's made very clear. Hope means something. It's very, very concrete. What is hope? Hope is the right of expectancy. It is the right of expectation. That's what hope is. When you have hope, it means I know God is going to come through. Isaiah talks about they that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. In the Book of Mormon, you find the Nephites, the ones that believed in the prophecies of Samuel, that there was going to be a day and a night and a day without darkness. And the people that believed that were taken by those who did not believe and incarcerated, and they were threatened with death. If it doesn't come through, you're dead. And so on that night, Nephi, the son of Nephi, had bowed himself down before the Lord and prayed all that day. And that night the sign was given. And those people were not ashamed. They that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed because of hope, because God cannot lie. Life is framed by concepts and ideas. And concepts and ideas are framed by words. And to the degree that words have meaning is the degree that life has meaning. Only as our words have meaning, only as they're cast in stone, and only as they're carved, as they're cast in concrete and carved in stone, that they mean something. They're not constantly shifting and changing. And that's what this word hope is. It is carved in stone. It's cast in stainless steel. It cannot change. What's going to happen? The beginning of the bringing forth of Zion? It's not going to just happen. It's going to be a people who catch a vision and are willing to do the hard work involved. Nephi built a ship. He doesn't catalog all the labor and all the details that went into the building of the ship. He spends more time talking about the quarrel his brothers had with them because they didn't want to be part of the labor force to build the ship. They didn't want to be involved. They were there at a very, very easy place to live where food was plentiful and the weather was great. And they were right on the seashore. Instead of building the ship, they wanted to become beach bums. And Nephi was adamant, you need to be part of the building of the ship. And they were so angry with him, they were going to kill him and throw him in the sea. And it was only by direct intervention of the Lord himself that Nephi was spared and that they were converted enough to actually begin adding their labor to the building of that ship. And he doesn't go through and catalog in detail all the work that went into the building of that ship. He just said, we built the ship. He doesn't talk about the tools that they had to make. He says, Lord, show me where to get the oars so we can make tools. And that's all he said. He said, we made bellows. We made a bellows so we could blow the fire. So we know they knew how to tan hides because he made a bellows. The 8 years that they spent in the wilderness traveling, they had to replace the clothing they brought out of Jerusalem. So they had to learn to tan hides so they can provide themselves with clothing. So they knew how to tan hides. So he made a bellows. And he struck two rocks together to make a fire. And used the oar to make tools. That's all he says. He doesn't say anything else. He doesn't talk about how hard it was to knock down the trees and convert them into timbers and use the timbers to shape the ship. To put the keel in and to shape those timbers so that it would actually become a ship and make the water tight. He doesn't talk about what it took to build the sails, to make the sails. They had to have something that we're going to have to sail the ship with. They had to make sails. He doesn't talk about the rope. You're going to sail a wooden sailing ship. You're going to have rope. You're going to have lots of it. He doesn't talk about the labor that went into it. But there was an enormous amount of labor that went into the building of that ship. There's going to be an enormous amount of labor that goes into the building of Zion. Zion's not going to be built. It's going to be brought forth. Zion's already here. The kingdom of God is here. Christ came saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Told us Joseph Smith to go and preach the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's already here. All we have to do is bring it forth. Where is it? It's right here. Just on the outside. It's this far away from us, right here. How do I know that? Because that's how far it is from here to here, from our mind to our heart. That's how thick this veil is. We have to get through the veil. The good news about that is, he says, draw near unto me, and I'll draw near unto you. You thin out the veil from your side, and I'll thin it out from my side, and we'll meet in the middle. Now, 3 days, well, I just want to keep going back to this refrain of 3 days journey, that 3 days fast. That's what this message is all about, that 3 days fast. If we're going to do it, we're going to have to do it soon, because time, we're out of time. In Ether 5:28, he talks about, you know, it's Moroni, he talks about how God will take our weaknesses and turn them into strengths. Now, I was at prayer group one day, and I opened the book up, and because I wanted to read that, because it's one of my favorite scriptures, and I read that, and the words came off the page at me. Just for a moment. I looked again, it was gone. I thought, something's happening here, I don't know why. Anyhow, I read it for whatever purpose I had at that time. And then about a week later, I always try to read something in Scripture before I leave the house. And that's being one of my favorite scriptures. I open it up, I open the page, and the words once again lifted off the page to me. I looked again, it was gone. So I thought, well, something's really going on here. Either I'm going crazy, or I have problems with my eyes, or you know, maybe I'm imagining it. Maybe I'm manufacturing an experience because I want it so bad. But the Spirit validated the experience by saying the city of Noah. That's what he said, the city of Noah. So I went to work, came back, and when I got back home, I looked up the city of Noah. The city of Noah was overrun by the Lamanites because it was the weakest city in the entire civilization of the Nephites. Pushover. Ran right over. No problem. Later, in that same war, Moroni, Chief Captain Moroni, told Lehi, Captain Lehi, go and reclaim that city. And so they built it up. They went in and they built that city up and became the strongest hold in the land. They started out by digging a great big trench around the city. That represents a separation from the world. Come away from the world. Come out of Babylon. Come away from Egypt. Come away from Jerusalem. Come away from the things of this world. Separate yourselves. Sanctify yourselves unto me. Then they built this huge bank that represents the armor of the Lord. The Lamanites had no power over the Nephites. They could not get in. There were over 1,000 of the Lamanites were killed in the coming battle, and there were not one of the Nephites slain. However, there were about 50 of the Nephites that were wounded. Now, these men that were in the city represent the words of God. The most strong men that were in the city represent the words of God. And I struggled with that for years. How is it that the words of God can be injured? This is a type of the believer. This city is a type of the believer. It was overrun by Satan. He came to Christ and he was built up by Chief Captain Moroni, who represents God, giving orders to Lehi, who had charge of the city, who represents Christ. Christ was in the believer. It represents the believer. It also is a representation of the church. It is also a representation of Israel. How God is going to turn everything around. He's going to turn everything around in the believer's life. He's going to turn everything around in the church. He's going to turn everything around in Israel. But these most strong men that were wounded, I had trouble with it, and I struggled with it. How can the Word of God be wounded? And it says some of the wounds were grievous. This is where the Spirit comes in. This is the work of the Spirit to explain these things to us. And one day, as I was musing over this, the Spirit made it clear to me. This is what's going on. There were 50 of these men that were wounded. 10 times 5. 10 is the number of divine order. 5 is the number of grace. 10 times 5, 50. Divine order was maintained by grace, even though the believer made terrible and grievous mistakes using the Word of God. He still maintained order, and still the enemy had no power over him by virtue of grace. He didn't know what he's doing. He went through the learning curve. Made all these mistakes. But order was maintained, and none of the Nephites were killed. And the believer is still victor in that battle. It's going to be the same way with the church. The church is going to be the same way. He's going to turn the church around. He's going to turn Israel around. This is what's going to happen. 3 days' journey, saints. This is vitally important. This is the message tonight, that 3 days' journey. Come out away from the world 3 days on that 3-day fast. Let me close with this, something that Steve brought this morning. He talked about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. God cannot deal with us. We cannot be part of Him. He cannot be part of us because we're broken. The Book of Mormon calls it being filthy. Our brokenness cannot be part of God. When something wears out in your car and you go to the auto parts store, you don't want to buy something that's broken. It's already broken. You put it on the car, it's already broken. It's not going to work. It's not going to run. You don't put something broken together with something that's whole. You put that which is filthy together with that which is clean. What do you have? Filthy. You put something together broken with that which is whole. What do you have? Broken. God can't deal with us. He can't be part of us, and we can't be part of Him. Enter Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself our brokenness. He did that because He has done that, the books in heaven have been justified. All the sins that we have committed, will ever commit, He is stamped, paid in full. It's a bookkeeping term, and it's justification. We're justified. Our account's clean. We're paid. It's paid for. Now He can deal with us. Now He can be part of us. We can be part of Him. But that's the heavenly side of it. And it's not part of our experience. We have not yet experienced it. When it happens to us experientially, that's called being sanctified. When it actually happens to us, we have it justified in heaven, but it hasn't happened to us yet. It has to happen to us, not just in heaven, not just on the books, it has to happen in our lives. And when we do what He says, when we win the battle of the little big word, that's when we begin to experience what has already happened in heaven. Here's how it works. Now, what we bring to Him as filthy can be made clean. Now, what we bring to Him as broken can be made whole. That's how it works. Not just some places and not with just some people. It works every place and with everyone. Everything that we bring to Him in obedience to Him is made clean and it's made whole. Our marriages, if we do what He says, our marriages can be healed. When we do what He says, we can bring our families to Him. When we do what He says, our families can be healed. When we bring our finances to Him and we do what He says, our finances can be healed. When we bring our bodies to Him and do what He tells us to do, our bodies can be healed. There aren't any exceptions. This is the basis of the foundation of the word hope. There are no exceptions. Sometimes He prolongs it. Sometimes the healing doesn't take place in this life. But there is the promise. If we'll do what He says, we're going to be pillars. He's going to make us pillars. He is raising up leaders. We're going to have that vitality in our lives. We're going to be vital. Life is not something that's going to happen to us. Life is something that to be lived. Life is full of vigor, strength, energy, capacity to deal with everything that comes our way, able to tear down strongholds. The strongholds, everything that exalts itself against the throne of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was so much more that was given to me, and I had to thin it out. I had to constantly thin it out. And I'm afraid I've not done justice to it. I had plans to make much, much greater preparation, but because of events that took place, I had to prepare as I was able. That is my message tonight. That is what I was on my heart and what I believe that the Lord meant to give to His people. We must win the battle of the little big word. And the message is to come away. Make that 3 days journey, that 3-day fast. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.